Let's talk about eight things Jesus never said. And I want to talk about it because as we start the new year, which is really the year of the Lord 2016, even though they won't tell you that, that we make New Year's resolutions that most likely none of us will keep by the end of this coming week. But we could write out some goals that we hopefully will achieve in the new year that you've been given. Do you know that God gave you this year? This is the year of the Lord. Every year is the year of the Lord. And every morning you get up is a gift from God. You should never assume you're going to wake up in the morning. All life is a gift from God. So you set goals that are going to glorify the God who gives you your life every day. And I thought it would be good, as we do that, to begin to sort out some of the theology, some of the teachings that we hear on TV and radio and read in books. And start by eight things Jesus never said. Jesus said a lot of things throughout the Bible, but there's also a lot of things he didn't say. But many believers think he did say it. If you were like me, you grew up with this phrase. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Make sure it's clean underwear every morning. Right? Remember? I thought that was actually in the Bible. I really did. It's not. We have these things that we have come to believe, sometimes because we've been taught them, that really Jesus never said. And we think he did. Or, even if we don't think he did, we act like there really are truths from the Bible, and they're not. And we're basing our lives on truths that are not truths. And we're building a foundation for a life that's not a solid foundation. So eight things Jesus never said. Number one, no shirt, no shoes, no service. He never said that. We act like he did. You get somebody to come in here who has purple hair and yellow hair and green hair all on the same head, and they have 14 piercings in their face and they're covered in tattoos, and you will say, no shirt, no shoes, no service. You will remove yourself from them. You will not welcome them. They're different. They're odd. They're weird. They're changed. Restaurants and gas station convenience stores have signs that say no shirt, no shoes, no service. Jesus never gives those prerequisites. You want to encounter God's love, you can encounter God's love. Period. No prerequisites. Regardless of a person's past, the love of Jesus Christ is available for anyone who's willing to accept it. Amen? That's good news, you know. That means no one is too flawed for forgiveness and eternal salvation. That it's available to absolutely everybody, even the worst person on the face of the earth, including the person who lives next to you and annoys you no end. Nobody is too bad or too good. Think about that. How good is good enough to get into heaven? How good is good enough? Well, according to Scripture, Jesus said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So you're either going to get in because you're perfect, not likely, or you're going to get in because Jesus, who was perfect and is perfect, died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. So no one is good enough to get saved. How bad is too bad? James said, if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the law, whole law, but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Listen to what that says. That in God's eyes, all sin is sin. All sin is equal. When you gossip, it is as bad in God's eyes as killing someone with a gun. Because sin is sin. You see, we've been taught that there's venial sin and mortal sins. You know, the ones that kind of cause you a lot of trouble and some of them get you to go to hell. Big sins and little sins. Too big to be forgiven. Or just too bad to be forgiven. All sin is sin. Period. Everyone who comes to Jesus comes as they are. And you find forgiveness and new life. No prerequisites. So if a pedophile comes in, he can get saved. If you, the gossip, can get saved, he, a pedophile, can get saved. Because in God's eyes, the two sins are equal. Not in your eyes. Not in my eyes. But in God's eyes, they're equal. So there's no shirt, no shoes, no service sign. That doesn't exist in the Christian church. Listen, that means you don't clean up your act before you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he helps you to clean up your act. You catch the fish, get it in the boat, then you clean it. You don't clean it, then catch it and put it in the boat. So we've got to start believing God for a lot of weird, wacko people who can just come in here and upset the boat. You know, the dirty, the smelly, the unacceptable, the unlovable. Boy, we get those people, we get Jesus. Number two, Jesus did not say, follow me and I'll bring you fame and fortune. Jesus never promised anybody fame or fortune. Now, he didn't oppose them, as long as you use the fame and the fortune to glorify him. But if your reasoning for seeking a relationship with God is so that you can have fame and fortune, if it's materialistically focused, you may want to evaluate which God you're seeking after and yearning for. There is a God, small g, called Mammon, or in a modern version, it's called money. It actually is a god in the market of the marketplace in the days of Jesus, and it was called Mammon. Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, in the original, Mammon, a god, small g. So if you're seeking God so that you have fame and fortune, so that you prosper and you can be comfortable and safe and secure, it ain't happening. Now you're going to hear people teach that God will multiply your seed 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's true, but it's not dealing with money. Find it in the Bible. Get the reference. It's not dealing with money, it's dealing with love. And you'll hear people teach that if you tithe, God will open the floodgates of heaven and prosper you. Yes, that's true. But you hear it as God will open the floodgates of heaven and bless you financially. And that's not what the Bible says. Look in your notes. Malachi 3:10 speaks of God opening the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing. Look at the blessing. Goes on to define the blessing as the fruits of your soul. It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with you prospering in your mind, your will, and your emotions. The thing that makes you, you, will prosper. You hear people teach that if you give, it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shaken together. Got those backwards. Shaken together, running over. That's true. But it's not dealing with money. It's dealing with forgiveness. If you give forgiveness, you'll receive forgiveness. Because even Jesus said you'll be forgiven in proportion to the amount you forgive. So this prosperity gospel you hear everywhere in North America is not a biblical gospel. It's an American invention that's destroying the reputation of the church around the world. Totally destroying the church. Because it doesn't work in Bangladesh. I used to preach that gospel. One day I was writing the teaching for it. 300 people in my church in Regina going to hear this wonderful teaching from the guru, Ralph Howe. And God said, what are you going to teach? Will that work in Bangladesh? And I said, nope. He said, that's not the gospel. And I turned the church around and we changed the teaching direction. Here's the truth. You're going to hear somebody say, tithe. And God will bless you financially. No, that's not what it says in the Bible. Tithe is so that you can honor God and put him first. I wrote them in the notes there for you. Deuteronomy 14:23. The purpose of tithing is that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. That's the version I carry around. The Living Bible says to teach you to always put God first in your life. Let me tell you the trick of the devil. Look up here. Here's the trick of the devil. Is to prosper you beyond your spiritual soul level prosperity. That's the trick of the devil, is to get you so much money that the character level in your life, your soul realm, your character, the fruit of the Spirit, cannot handle the money. In other words, you haven't got the foundation or the character to use that money wisely. And so he prospers you beyond your soul level prosperity, and it destroys you. Talk to people who win the big lotteries. I used to have a guy in my church. He won $1 million lottery way back in the late 60s, when $1 million was $1 million. He's divorced. His kids hate him. The two companies he bought were completely destroyed. If I named them, you'd know them. They're restaurants. Were restaurants. Why? Because spiritually, his soul didn't prosper. He wasn't walking with Jesus. See, that's what 3 John 2 says. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper, and that word there is financial prosperity, and be in health even as your soul prospers. So if your soul's not prospering, the trick of the devil is to prosper you financially so that you get destroyed. Israel walked into a promised land, and they were financially blessed. I mean, everything they touched was phenomenal. It became like gold. And if you read the story, constantly they went away from God. They were blessed beyond their ability to handle the blessing. Be careful. Jesus never promised us fame and fortune. Number 3, everything will go according to your plans. Does anybody really believe that? Yes, because I heard it preached yesterday. Everything will go according to your plans. You know, you pray, you ask Jesus, and you believe that everything you ask of him is going to be answered in your timing. The reality is that never happens, and all of your prayers will be answered, but Jesus does not have the power to answer them until the right time has arrived. God is big enough to answer all your prayers, period. But the prayers that he will answer in his own perfect time are those that are asked according to his will for your life. Let me say that again. When you just pray, but it's not in line with what God has planned for your life, it's not in line with the will of God for your life, it's not in line with the basic things God calls every Christian to do, which is to talk about Jesus and get other people to come into the kingdom, then you can pray all you want. It ain't happening. If you have an enemy, you pray that God take him home quick or send him to hell quicker. That's not God's will for anybody. God cannot answer that prayer. But so many times we pray prayers, believe God's going to answer them, and what we prayed is just not biblical. Let's look at it. 1 John 5. This is the confidence that we have towards God, that if we ask anything, underline if you've got a pen, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. See, I really believe that there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. If you ask according to God's will. Here's our problem. We've been taught that if you can find a verse in the scriptures, a promise in the scriptures, any prophetic word that you can see that you want to apply to your life, then if you just confess it, speak it, blab it and grab it, that's not true. It's just not true. But if you're reading your Bible, and a verse jumps out at you and answers your prayer or answers some question you asked God the day before, and it really kind of burns into your soul, that's God speaking to you. You can talk that one out all you want because it'll be yours. There's a huge difference between just going through, finding something that fits your situation and believing God for it when he didn't say it. But if you're reading your Bible and God speaks to your situation through your reading, and it really comes alive, you know, it lights up on the page to you, that you can confess. Just because a prayer isn't answered in your timing does not mean your prayer hasn't been ignored. God hears all prayers, God knows all needs, and God knows what's best for each of us. So when a prayer isn't answered, what do? Well, I have people who just give up and leave the church. How about stepping back and just learn how to trust God? That in his wisdom, he knows best. And that maybe what you ask for isn't his will, or at least if it is his will, it isn't for now. So just step back and learn to trust. That's not easy. Number 4. I will bless you if you pray hard enough. Why do I think we think that? Because when something isn't going right, we double the effort. We pray twice as hard, twice as long, twice as emotional. Two times nothing is nothing. The blessing in prayer isn't the answer to the prayer. The blessing in prayer is that it's a conversation with God. And when you pray, the thing that should be changing is not your circumstance or your situation. The thing that changes first is you. That's why you're praying. So God can get you in line with whatever His will and His plan and His purpose for your life is. Your Heavenly Father, who loves you dearly, sent His Son at Christmas, first Christmas. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. Very first trip I ever took to Kazakhstan, which I now figure out was about 11 years ago, I was taking a Canadian pastor from Saskatoon, Ukrainian pastor, and a Ukrainian man who worked for me, and I paid him. He now has kids, so he doesn't travel with me anymore. So I had 4 airplane tickets to buy. And I believe that when I got saved, God owned me, that He purchased me back from the devil. That means He owns me so that when I have a problem, I don't have a problem. I have a God. I'm real simple in my life. I've always believed that since the day I got saved. So I'm sitting in Ohio in the middle of a cornfield, actually in a house in the middle of a cornfield, and it was late night, it was real hot, and I prayed, God, I'm going to Kazakhstan soon, first trip. I'm taking 3 other people plus myself, and we're a little short of money, like $4,000 American short of money. You have a problem. Good night. No, I'm okay. Next morning, my administrator overseas texted me and asked me to get on Skype to talk to him. I said, I'm in the middle of cornfield. There's no Skype. There's no nothing. Just text. Text me. Email me. Here's what he emailed me. He said, last night, and he gave me the time, someone in Belarus that we do not know has wired to our account, which is usually broke, by the way, in Uzhgorod, Ukraine, a business account, a ministry account, the sum of $4,000 American. You got good. He knows what you have need of. What's the rest of the verse? Even before you ask. Take the time difference between Ohio and Uzhgorod, Ukraine. It's 9 hours. God deposited that money before I prayed. You just got to believe that God can do this stuff. And when you start to believe it, it's just amazing what He does. Listen. Doubling your effort doesn't work. That's what Jesus said about the heathens. He said, don't expect that when you ask and ask and ask and ask and ask by repetition that you're going to wear God down and finally He's going to answer you. But that's what we do. We double the emotion, we wind it up, we pray twice as hard, twice as long. You see, the blessing in prayer is the fact that prayer changes you. And then changes the circumstances. Prayer is more than the words you speak. Listen, prayer is an attitude. Paul said, pray without ceasing. How the heck do you do that? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in your prayer closet. You'd be no earthly good or heavenly good to anybody. You'd never get anybody saved. You'd be disobeying all the commandments to love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, support one another, bear one another's burdens. You can't do that. You're in your prayer closet all by yourself. What was Paul saying? He was saying that prayer is the fullness of your relationship with God, and God goes everywhere you go. Anywhere you go, God is. And so it is an attitude. It's an atmosphere of His presence that is always with you. And so you should always be aware of His presence and always be aware that He's working with you, working for you. That's what prayer is. It's a relationship. Not just the words you repeat over and over and over. Come on now, you know what I mean. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Come on, give me a break. God never meant that as a prayer. That was a sample or example of what you might want to include in your prayer. Let me blow you right out of the water. It's not the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer is John 15 and 16. That was the disciples' prayer. sample. And what have we done with it? Repeat it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Thinking what? That's going to do something? Nope. So Jesus answers prayer. But he's not a magic genie in the sky that you're going to get to function in your behalf just because you say something often enough. Are you hearing me? It's a relationship. 24/7. And the only way you please God is not by praying, it's by faith. Am I right? Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God except that you have faith that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Don't seek the things you need, seek him. So prayer is simply building your relationship with Jesus. That's a do you know how awesome that, this is something God's been showing. In fact, he actually showed me a picture of me doing something while we were worshiping, and I'm not something I... He showed me a picture of me sitting beside the huge chair that I talked to him in. I had a huge chair just for him and me. And he showed me a picture of me kneeling before the chair. And I'm thinking, I don't kneel. My knees hurt when I stand, let alone kneel. How do you get back up off the floor? Anyway, prayer is such an awesome privilege. Do you realize that? That when you say, good morning, God, God's listening. I mean, God, you know, who created the whole universe and it's still expanding at the speed of light. You know, God, he's listening. You've got his attention. Isn't that awesome? And you, we, all of us, often just see it as a responsibility. No, it's an awesome privilege. That's what it is. And most of us don't do enough of it. Am I right? Amen. I'm guilty. Number five. Life is going to be without rough patches. When I got saved, everybody said, well, you're going to pull down an outhouse and come up with a silver spoon. Everything will be neat. Just a bed of roses. Be wonderful. Yeah, roses have thorns. I found that out right away. In fact, more thorns than rose. The original 12 disciples, all of whom died terrible deaths, except for one, who they did try to kill a number of times and failed. They boiled John the Apostle in oil, and he lived. And so they shoved him on the island of Patmos, and he had to go up the mountain in bare feet, mountain made of shale, actually mine the shale with his hands, put it in a basket, and carry it down to the boat by the sea. And that's what he did for the rest of his life, and that's where he got the book of Revelation. Not a nice way to die. All of them suffered terribly for the gospel. And yet we think that now that we're saved, Jesus and us are good friends, everything's going to be fine. No, now that you're saved, the devil is as mad as hell at you, and he's going to try to destroy you. So face reality. Jesus never promised a bed of roses. Even if he did, watch the thorns. So you may have a relationship with Jesus, but life isn't going to stop moving forward. Problems are not going to stop happening. Tough circumstances are not going to end. Rough times will happen. Someone say amen. How many? 2015 was one heck of a year for problems. You should try working in 15 countries. Just getting into some of them is troublesome. So here's what the Bible states in John 16. In the world, are you still in the world? Yes. You will have tribulation. I'm tribulating? You will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the one I don't like. James chapter 1, I was going to avoid reading it, and then God said no, put it in. Count it all joy, underline. Count it all joy, my brothers. So ladies, you're dismissed. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness has a full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So, he didn't promise you a bed of roses, but he did promise that he would never leave you nor forsake you. So, I've written in there something very important. God is more interested in your character than your comfort. Your character is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, endurance, etc. Self-control.
you're more interested in your comfort than your character. So you try to avoid trouble, conflict, tribulations, trials, and when they come, you think, oh, I'm doing something wrong. There must be sin in my life. No, not necessarily. How about these are the ways God allows your character to grow? Because if you're safe, comfortable, and secure, not challenged, not being stretched, not being opposed, you will not grow. Amen. What do you take to heaven with you? Your character. Some of us need some work before we get there. At the rate I'm going, I'm going to be here for another 100 years. Because character is being worked on. Amen?
Amen?
Number 6, I will answer prayers on your time. That is absolutely not true. You can expect God will answer every prayer, but not in your time. Here's the key, and I think I wrote some of this in for you. You pray in faith, believing God. Faith is trusting God even when it doesn't make sense to trust God. Faith is continuing to trust God when you feel that a prayer is and has gone unanswered. Faith is trusting in God's wisdom regarding answers or no answers. Faith is trusting in God's timing, not yours. The thing I've discovered is, how many of you remember the program, Father Knows Best? It used to be a television program in North America. God knows best. Yeah, you're old like me. The rest of them won't admit they know it. I have prayed many a prayer that God apparently did not answer. But later on, I was kind of pleased that he didn't. Because I'd have been in a mess if he had. Because the prayer was self-centered, egotistical, arrogant, something that if I had received it from him, it would have destroyed something in me. All of you have had those kind of situations. When my dad was 56 and I was 26, my dad died of a brain aneurysm. Healthy one day, never been to a doctor, had one filling in his head and his teeth. And the next day he was dead. I had just come out west, I had just been ordained, God and I were, you know, wow, I thought we had it made. And he died. God didn't answer prayer. I remember sitting in the kitchen in my mom's house at that point saying, God, why didn't you kill the drunk next to across the street who comes home, crawls home every night in the bus stop and beats his kids up? My dad was a decent guy. Why didn't you answer my prayer? Well, a couple of weeks later, we got the autopsy report. If my father had lived, he would have been a total vegetable, which was the one thing he'd always prayed he wouldn't be. Everything was failing. His liver, his kidneys, his heart, everything was just destroyed on the inside. And God mercifully took him out. No pain. Healthy one day, apparently. Never been to a doctor. Next day, dead. If God had answered my prayer, he would have suffered a long time and still died. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes the timing is not right, and the thing we asked for is not right. So, prayers are answered. Yes, if the prayer is according to God's will. Yes, but if the timing is wrong and you need to grow in your character or there's some inner healing you need, and no, if your prayer is not according to his will. 2 more. Number 7, you need to live a balanced life. Joke. You hear that in most Christian churches in North America. You need to live a balanced life. You need to balance family with recreation, with work, with church, so you don't get over-involved in the church now. Keep it all in balance. Did Jesus lead a balanced life? Nope. Did the 12 disciples live a balanced life? Nope. Did Paul the Apostle live a balanced life? Nope. It's interesting, coming down here, I listened to an interview on NPR radio, and we were talking to a man who has done some phenomenal things in the business world and in the, you know, giving away money, whatever that big word is. And he said, no one who does anything lives a balanced life. Think about it. You're a mother with 3 kids and diapers. You live a balanced life? No, I don't think so. If you're starting up or running your own business, do you live a balanced life? I doubt it. student working to complete their PhD. You're trying to write that final thesis on a PhD level, you don't live a balanced life. A believer and disciple of Jesus, are you supposed to live a balanced life? I don't think so. Gee, all the guys I work with overseas, none of them have a balanced life. You see, it's a North American teaching. You should have everything in balance and be safe and secure and comfortable. That's not what God said. When you're deeply in love with Jesus, he should be your focus. And when you're deeply in love with Jesus, your life is not balanced. When I fell in love with my wife, and I lived in Kindersley and she lived in Saskatoon, my life was not balanced. Neither was my budget. When you love somebody dearly, like we love Jesus, your life should be out of balance. You should be busy for the kingdom. You should be thinking about witnessing to people. You should be praying extra hard for people to get saved. There's no balance. I fell head over heels for Jesus. So should you. You know, people name movie stars. I have no idea who they all are. I don't. I have no idea. Why? Because I'm too busy focused on Jesus. So I want you to write a word in there. You don't live a balanced life, but you live a focused life. Your focus should be the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So not balanced, but focused. Huge difference. Amen? I said this last week, let me repeat it. You can paint your chest red, green, sit in the middle of November in a football field that hasn't got a cover on the top of it, drink beer, have a watermelon on your head, and yell for the Saskatchewan Rough Riders, and they call you a fan. I call it stupid, but they call you a fan. You love Jesus with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, like we sang the first song, and they call you a fanatic. I think it's backwards. I'm focused. I'm a fan of Jesus. And I honestly don't know anything about the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. Other than there's a lot of idiots pay a lot of money. Oh, did I say that? To watch them when it's too cold to be outside, even with your shirt on. Number 8. You deserve to have nice things. Really? Really? You believe that? You deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. And God, in his mercy, gives us the right to have nice things. Everything in the gospel that I'm reading, anyways, everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the rest of the New Testament says to me we should be seeking after simplicity. And the more things I accumulate, the more complicated my life has become. Maybe it's my age, but I'm tired of receiving things that I then have to read, watch, dust, care for, repair. The gospel has nothing to do with nice things. It has to do with simplicity, not luxury. Only in North America do we think, wow, I'm a Christian, I should have all these luxuries. We brought a missionary down from Siberia, a young man in Siberia, married with one little kid at that point in time, one little child, and we brought him into Yekaterinburg. Say that fast 3 times. Yekaterinburg. It's a big city in Asia, part of Russia. So the Ural Mountains come down this way. It's Eastern Europe. It's Asia. So he's in Asia in a huge city. Now has 2 children. So a wife, 2 children, starting a church for us. He's well into it. He's got, I think, almost 100 people. And he's living in a one-room apartment. Now think about that. 2 children. He's living in a one-room apartment. So they cook there, eat there, sleep there, make love there, change diapers there, entertain there. There is 2 little rooms off to the side. One has a toilet in it that if you sit on it, you can't close the door properly unless you're much shorter than I am. And the next one has a shower or a bathtub that's rusting. Simplicity. So I said to him when I was there last time, took him out for a nice supper on my expense. I said, would you like us to find you a two-room apartment or maybe two-bedroom apartment, you know? And he said, oh, no, this is fine. Where's your office? Anywhere he can sit. You hear me? And you know, and he's happy. Happier than we are. I'm sorry, he really is. He's happy as a pig in mud. Because we get all this burden over the house that isn't. I left my house today and they're tearing half my basement apart because I have a wall that's leaking. And I'm thinking, I think I'd like a one-room apartment at the moment, off the ground level. Think about all the burdens we have when life should have simplicity. That's a Christian discipline, by the way, from the 1400s. That isn't to say you shouldn't have nice things, but Jesus didn't promise that he was going to give them to you. So God has a plan for our lives, and everybody's different. So when someone drives up in a Bentley or they drive up in a BMW and you're driving a clunker and you get envious, you have a problem. You're working on number 8. Because everybody of us is going to have a different kind of house, a different kind of life, a different kind of vehicle. The thing that we need to understand is that Jesus said that all we really need, look up here, all we really need is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to help those who are in need, to take care of the widows and the homeless, that they deserve to be loved and cared for, and that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You don't deserve to have nice things. You get to experience the love of God regardless of what you have or don't have. Many, many, many people are content with a lot less than we have. Isn't it amazing? The more we get, the less content we are. Maybe I'm talking to myself, but I'm simplifying everything that I can with a wife who's a hoarder. Are we in conflict? Yes. But we love each other. I taught you this last week. My mentor, Dr. John Maxwell, who mentored me for many years, he did a teaching that changed my life. And here's the teaching. Content or discontent? Which tent do you live in? And I chose the content one. I don't need something else. I don't want something else. I don't want to dust something else. I'm becoming very content with less and less. And I found out, thinking this one through, that the less I rely on all this material stuff that surrounds me, the more life I have. And the more that I have all this material stuff, and it's important to me, and that keeps growing, the less life I have. That life inside, that energy, that excitement. So I think I wrote this in there for you. Here's what I'm valuing as I enter 2016. Simplicity, necessities, not luxuries, not the extras. Silence. There's too much noise in the world. Maybe that's just because I have 28 people in my family, and we're all getting together tomorrow night to finally celebrate Christmas. 28 people. 12 of them are kids. Do you know how much noise it's going to be? I love silence. I've taken up turning off radios, turning off televisions. Stillness is something that we have a problem with in my life. Too many activities, too much motion, inside, outside. And also the Holy Spirit and the health of my own spirit. Those are the things I'm focusing on. Trying to remove the trappings that aren't helping the Spirit of God move me forward in my life and in His plan and purpose for my life. So 8 things Jesus never said. No shirt, no shoes, no service. I'm glad He didn't say that. Follow me and I'll bring you fame and fortune. Everything will go according to your plans. I will bless you. If you pray hard enough, life is going to be without rough patches. I will answer prayers on your timetable. You need to live a balanced life, and you deserve to have nice things. Jesus didn't say any of those. However, here's what you really need to decide for 2016. Joshua said it, and I think it was in Joshua chapter 24. Yep, verse 15. You choose who you're going to serve. You choose what you're going to do, he says to the Israelites. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I'm not dusting more things this year. I'm going to give them away. Dust them the last time. Throw them out. Serve the Lord. That's what this is all about. We're here to serve Him. He's not here to serve us. Amen? So bow your heads with me. Be very patient. We're over time. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that 2016 is the year of the Lord, and that every day we get to live in this year of 2016 is a gift from the Lord. And we thank you that you have told us we can have life, and we can have it more abundantly. That doesn't mean more abundant stuff. It just means more abundant life. And I ask that you would help us to look at our lives as we begin 2016 and decide what's important and what isn't, what's valuable, what isn't, what's necessary and what isn't, and that we would begin to lighten the load so we would have less to bear, less to carry, less to worry about, and more life to celebrate. Help us to put the kingdom first and the King first. And then trust you that you will add all other things unto us as you promised. Help us to focus, not try to live a balanced life. Help us to always put Jesus first. And I ask that 2016 would be a phenomenal year where we see the hand of God move mightily, both in our lives and our families. And many of our loved ones would come to the Lord for the first time. Those that are backslidden would come back to the Lord. That in 2016 we would have influence and impact our communities. And that in 2016 life would rise up from within us. And we would be passionate, enthusiastic, even violent for the kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, that was a very quiet amen. Amen. Good. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So hang on.